Well, we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll continue in this great chapter of love. As you know, it is sandwiched between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, in which the Apostle Paul is dealing with gifts. And as we have seen already in chapter 12, that the Holy Spirit gifts that had been given graciously to the Corinthian church were not being used to the glory of God and for the well-being of the church, but people had become perhaps proud, boastful, others envious, and therefore had misunderstood the gifts. The gifts were given in that they might be used not for selfish means, but for the edification of the church as a whole. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul describes what is peculiar to Christians only, and that is love. I say that in the realization that such a statement in the world would be hotly contested. Everyone, we would be told, is capable of love, as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. I know unbelievers who are patient and kind. I know unbelievers who do not specifically delight to do evil or delight in evil. But hotly contested or not, I would insist that no one in Adamic fallenness can approximate love as outlined by the Apostle Paul in chapter 13, except those who have been born again by the Spirit of God and made over into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the embodiment of love, the like of which this world has never seen in anyone else but in our Lord. It is true, I admit, in common grace, for which we give thanks to God, that people can and do love their wives, their children, their parents, their husbands, their friends, love their country, may even lay down their life for their country, as we have seen on November the 11th this past week. But love here in 1 Corinthians 13 is not another gift like the others, but it is a way of living. It is a way of living in contrast to our former lives under satanic rule and in contrast to our unbelieving neighbors. It is not sporadic. It is not occasional. It is not brought to play when it is useful or when it suits our interest. The love of which the Apostle Paul speaks is permanent even when it does not suit our immediate interests or needs, perhaps. It asks not, what can I others do for me, but what can I do for you? As Paul writes in verse 7, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. It is to be the primary characteristic of a believer in Jesus Christ. Love, if you like, is the fruit of the good tree. Faith is the root, as we see in Matthew, where the apostle, or where Matthew speaks of the tree, the good tree and the bad tree. Love is the fruit. Our Lord makes it clear, by their fruit you will recognize them. How will they know that we are believers in Jesus Christ? By our fruit. Then he asks the question, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Obviously not. You see that in the riots erupting in the United States over Trump's election, it is not love, it is the bad tree. The rioters are thorn bushes. They obviously do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to live at peace with every man. Likewise, our Lord goes on, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And that is a principle that is unbroken. A good tree cannot, he says, bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So a bad tree cannot love. A good tree cannot help but love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see you cannot love as a bad tree. And we thank God for common grace, God who restrains sin by conscience, law, customs, so the world is not as bad as it could be, it is bad enough. But here in 1 Corinthians 13, we're called to a higher standard that cannot be attained except by faith in Jesus Christ, the indwelling of the Spirit, and the grace of God. In the first three verses, the Apostle Paul, as we saw last Sunday evening, warns about equating great gifts with true spirituality. It is clear that great gifts can be employed by those whom Paul calls resounding gongs and clanging cymbals, and that it is more important to have love and no gifts than gifts with no love. As Gordon Fee puts it, in the context, one will still earnestly desire the things of the Spirit, but precisely so, others will be edified. In other words, the desire for spiritual gifts is that others might be edified. Thus, it is not love versus gifts that Paul has in mind, but love as the only context for gifts. For without love, the gifts have no usefulness at all. But then neither does much of anything else in our Christian life. In other words, without love in our Christian life, our lives have little usefulness at all. Now, beginning in verse 4, where we left off last Sunday evening, Paul begins with two positive expressions of love. Love, he says, is patient, and love is kind. What is love? In the King James Version, it is well put. Love is long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. Love is willing to wait. It is willing to be last. It is willing to put up with, to be buffeted by what Shakespeare called the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. It is found in Proverbs 12 and 16. The vexation of a fool are known at once. The prudent overlooks an insult. It is as our Lord Jesus taught, that slap on the cheek only to turn the other cheek. Or as an Indian proverb is shared with us, you can tell what is in a pail when it is bumped. That sudden bump that spills out what is on the inside, patience or impatience. It's not easy to be patient. It is not easy to be a patient husband or a patient parent. It is not easy to keep one's cool under provocations, but that is what love is. It's easy to love when everything is going your way or everything is going my way. It is entirely another matter when people rub your fur backwards. Matthew Henry speaks of love as long-suffering. He says it can endure evil, injury, provocation, without being filled with resentment, indignation, or revenge. That's why I say that love is only possible where the Spirit of God has released us from our selfish, Adamic, fallen nature and made us new creations in Christ Jesus. Listen to it again. It can endure evil, injury, provocation, without being filled with resentment, indignation, or the desire for revenge. It makes, Henry says, the mind firm, gives it power over angry passions, and finishes it with persevering patience, that shall rather wait and wish for reformation of a brother than fly out in resentment of his conduct. Patience. You recall David, the servant of God, fleeing Jerusalem when Absalom, his son, had momentarily taken the throne. And as he and his party crossed the brook Kidron in 2 Samuel chapter 16, a man named Shimei vents his hatred upon David and curses him and throws dirt on him. Shimei belonged to the house of Saul and resented that David had been made king. This was Shimei's opportunity to show what he felt of King David, to pelt him with dirt and to curse him as he passed by. Abishai said to the king, Abishai was the son of Zariah. Zariah, I believe, was the sister of David, and Zariah's sons were always getting David into some sort of trouble or other. But Abishai said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse the king? Let me go over and cut his head off." David's response was, in verse 10, "What do you and I have in common? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" He said to Abishai, "You sons of Zariah, if he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can say, 'Why do you do this?'" We see the patience of David, the endurance of David, the long suffering of David under a great provocation. So I ask you all a question this evening. Do you ever end your day fairly pleased with yourself? You review the moment you woke up, and you review how the day transpired, and you say to yourself, "Well, I don't see any great sin here. I've had a very good day." And you forget the fist raised on the highway, the frustration with your children, the anger when someone cut in front of you in the line, the impatience with your spouse, the cut and thrust of cutting replies. Are you sure that there is nothing to see here? Now, there's another side of love, of course. Love is kind. And another proverb 11 and 17, "The kind man," the wise Solomon wrote, "benefits himself." There's benefits to kindness. but a cruel man brings trouble on himself. You see, love is not only passive, but as in long-suffering, it is active in going out of one's way to be helpful and being alert wherever and whenever you see a need. On the one side, it's passive. Love is patient. Love is long-suffering. On the other side, it is active. Love is kind. It's an attitude of the world. It is not my problem. I don't want to get involved. Leave me out of it. But love asks, how can I help? What can I do? How can I assist? How can I help you carry that load? We're reminded in the scripture that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went about doing good. He went about seeking to help, seeking to heal, seeking to aid. So he crosses the Sea of Galilee in a storm. He lands on the other side because he is seeking a man who is filled with 1,000 demons. And he casts out the demons. And the man is found in his right mind, fully clothed, and a willing disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love is making someone else's load lighter at cost to yourself. It is kindness. It seeks to eliminate the sufferings of others. It seeks to encourage the downcast. It seeks to lift up the fallen. Unlike the priest and the Levite in Jesus' parable in Luke 15, who saw the wounded man, saw the man had been robbed and had been stripped and had been beaten and was near death, but passed by on the other side. The Samaritan looked, stopped, stooped, poured out oil in the wounds, lifted his enemy on his donkey, and paid for his stay at the inn until he was well again. He went out of his way to show kindness. As reminded in the Old Testament once again, where Abraham said to his servant that he was to go back to the land of Haran, and there he was to find a wife for his son Isaac. He was not to choose a wife from the Canaanites. And we see that the servant went back, and when he came to a certain well, he prayed to God, how am I going to find this wife for my master's son? And we read in the Word of God that Rebekah was coming forth carrying water, and he stopped Rebekah and he said to Rebekah, he said, give me something to drink. She took the jar of water from her head or from her shoulder, gave it to the servant of Abraham. And as he was drinking, and she said, sir, she said, I will draw water, and I will cause your camels to drink also. That's kindness. That's going the second mile. That's going above and beyond what she was asked to do. It's not merely just doing the bare minimum or doing what is required. It is saying in the workplace, I will go beyond, and I will help, and I will serve, and I will do good wherever I can do good. It means stopping beside the highway to help someone with a flat tire. It means helping a mother who needs help with her children and a rest and a little relief from them. Love speaks kindly, not harshly. Gee, I'm condemning myself here preaching tonight. I'm condemning myself, all right? But love speaks kindly, not harshly. A soft answer turns away wrath. It is gentle. It is not rough. It is not chaffed. It is helpful. It's not hurtful. It seeks no recognition. It seeks no remuneration. It does not go forth and say, I'll show myself to be a kind man so that I might gain applause from the world. It cares nothing for that. It cares only for the person needing aid. It is full of sympathy. It is more than full of sympathy. It is full of empathy. It enters into the very suffering itself. So as we see in the scripture, when we see a brother crying, we cry with him. When we see a brother rejoicing, we rejoice with him. It would, if it were possible, to take the pain, if it could. She seeks to be useful, not only seizes opportunity of doing good, but Matthew Henry says, searches for them. So it's not enough, I did my duty. Did you go beyond your duty? It's not enough, I went the mile. Did you go beyond to the second mile, which was not required of you? Do you see why the world cannot do these things? Do you see why natural man, Adamic man, we who once were in sin and shame cannot do these things? Because man is essentially selfish and self-centered. And while he might have love in a certain sense toward those that love him, he cannot go that second mile. The second mile, according to commentators in regard to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, was simply the fact that a Roman soldier had to carry his pack, he had to carry his shield, he had to carry his sword. It got a little tiresome. As he's walking along, he sees someone walking the other direction. He lays his hand on him. He says, I want you to carry it a mile. Tired of carrying it. Now, you're mad as a hatter because you're going the other way even. That means you got to go back a mile, and then you got to cover the mile again. What does Jesus say? Take the pack, take the spear, walk alongside of him, go back the mile, take the second mile. That's something he's not expecting. The law doesn't say you go a second mile. You've done your duty. But kindness goes the second mile. Love goes the second mile. Goes beyond what is being asked. Paul's strong in this. He says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and everyone else. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Now, I understand I got to love my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Yes, I got to be kind to my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I have to go the second mile. Yes, but everyone else. The cranky neighbor that lives next door. The fellow who's hard to work with in the office. Be kind to everyone else. Here we see our God, don't we? We see God in this, don't we? We see our God who forbears. Despite millions upon trillions of provocations daily. Daily. This day. Those who ignored his Sunday. Those who blasphemed all day long. Those who went about doing wickedness and evil, provocation after provocation after provocation. And yet he holds back his holy wrath toward human rebellion. On the other hand, he shows to those very persons the provocations against his majesty, his holiness, his dignity, countless kindnesses, mercy, causing the rain to fall upon the unjust and the just. So Paul says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. And the very act of God's kindness should bring us to our knees, confessing and repenting the provocations and how we provoked Him to His face. Now, brothers and sisters tonight, is there nothing for you and I to see here we can just pass on, or do we need to examine ourselves more thoroughly and winnow the chaff to make the fruit stand out more clearly? Do we need to ask yourself, what act of kindness today have I performed in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Now next, there are 8 verbs expressing what love is not. Either like or does not do. And the first one is that love does not envy. You see why this is only something a Christian can do, and sometimes not very well himself, isn't it true? Love does not envy. But we're envious creatures, are we not? It's interesting, is it not, the tendency to see sin in more concrete forms like murder or sexual immorality or sexual deviancy or theft or drunkenness, blasphemy, and overlook what we might term as sins of the soul or sins of the spirit, envy. Oh, that's not sin like sexual immorality, is it? But perhaps in God's sight, the sins of the spirit are more offensive than the sins of the flesh. I will not judge. Envy, the thorn bush of Christian fellowship, that which rips and tears at the very fabric of our oneness in Jesus Christ. All because of a little envy. Little nuances, if you like, that reveal that our heart is filled with envy. Ah, that was a great sermon. And we respond, well, not so bad. To imply that it could have been better. Rivalry. Envy of another man's gifts, or his success, or his popularity, or his appearance, or his clothes. It doesn't take much to stir the embers of envy in the depths of our soul. To see yourself always in competition with others, and to try and make others small so that you can become big. And so you see in high school that this goes on all the time, and especially amongst females and amongst girls who practice shunning others, where in reality they shun because they're really filled with envy. So in Proverbs 14 and 30, a heart at peace, Solomon says, gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. It eats a person from the inside. It's a canker. It's a rust. It corrodes everything and makes that which is beautiful ugly and that which is helpful hopeless. You know, anxiety is a big problem in society today. We have, it seems, the society in which we live less content And it's amazing. The more we have, the less content we seem to be. And the envy looks across the fence and sees what the other has, and there's that new car, and so we need to have that new car. And depression and mental health is also a big issue in society today, and they make much of it, and I think there's a whole month given over to mental health. But do we look at the root of the causes? We talk about mental health as if it were some sort of sickness, but do we take the Bible seriously that maybe envy is rottenness to our bones and to our mind? And we have widespread depression, not so much mental sickness, but mental sin. Green-eyed jealousy. I'm depressed. Why are you depressed? Well, let's press it home then. Do you envy someone? Are you upset that someone got something that you wanted? Do you allow it to fester? Do you let it take control so that anyone else who is getting praise causes you to be depressed? Getting honors causes you to be jealous? Envy caused Cain to murder his brother. Sin is crouching at the door, God said to Cain. You must master it. But Cain refused to master it. He took his brother out to the field and he slew his brother. Blood was shed for the first time on the creation that was good. Better to murder Abel than to humble himself and to confess his sin and straighten out and fly right. How else rejoices when others do well, or do you envy? Do you have no ill will? You wish no harm. The prosperity of those to whom we wish well can never grieve us, and the mind which is bent on doing good to all can never wish ill to any. I forget where I picked up the quote, but the prosperity of those to whom we wish well can never grieve us. Can never grieve us. Can make our mind clear. The mind which is bent on doing good to all can never wish ill to anyone. Check yourself about envy. There's nothing to say here, you say, but there is. Not many would envy me for my gifts and minuscule, but there are times when I was surprised by one who I thought a good friend was highly critical, and it was sadly rooted in envy for which there was no call. Do you have dark, angry thoughts? Do you say, why me a lot? Do you rejoice when a rival goes down? Aha! Do you soak up accolades like a sponge? Search for accolades? Insult others? Belittle others? Is it any wonder there are mental health problems? Let the sun shine in. Rejoice in the joy of seeing others being blessed, honored, praised, loved, and let God work out your niche and place in the kingdom and for His glory. Then you live a life full of joy and brightness. I'm not free from envy, but what has envy ever done for me other than made my bones rotten and soured my mind in light of all of the blessings that God has bestowed upon myself and my family? It does not boast. Notice that? This is the opposite of envy, isn't it? to use a military figure, envy is the submarine, hidden, unseen. Boasting is the bomber, boasting about what a man has, boasting about what we have accomplished, boasting about our own goodness. Love does not boast, does not exalt itself over others, does not compare itself with others. You ever notice at sporting events, we are number one. We are number one. That's so important. They didn't play a speck on the field. They just watched. But they claim we are number one. Boasting. Proverbs 27:2. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth. Someone else and not your own lips. You ever blow your own trumpet? Of course you have. So have I. This can be very subtle, can it not? When we exaggerate our own accomplishments, or we shade the truth in our favor. You know, as I said, the finger that signifies that we're on number one. Fee says, it is not possible to boast and love at the same time. That two are like oil and water. The one action wants others to think highly of oneself, whether deserving or not. The other cares for none of that, but only for the good of the community as a whole. There's a lot of boasting in the Christian church, in books written, with little things on the back. This is the greatest author ever. This is the greatest book ever. There's a lot of boasting about the greatest preacher. There is a lot of boasting that ought not to be. The Bible tells us that Moses was a great man. The Bible tells us that Moses was the meekest of all men. Isn't that something? Do you know why? I think, you can correct me if you wish, because he spent a lot of time in the presence of God. Jesus was meek and mild, yet he was the greatest of all. He was a servant to all. Now, we cannot say again tonight, there's nothing to see here, brothers and sisters. From babyhood to gray hair, the desire to be front and center dogs our footsteps. It dogs our footsteps like a bat out of hell. Be alert. Fight it with all your might. Relying on the Spirit's love and power to rightly assess your place and abilities. Paul in Philippians 2 and 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, bragging, but in humility consider others better than yourself. It's not easy, is it? Real love is not easy. You know, you can have the Beatles strumming away. All you really need is love. All you really need is love. Baloney. Baloney. You have to work at love. And love is hard work. It is toil. It is insisting and demanding from yourself what you yourself do not want to give. And I do not want to give. I would rather be praised than to praise others. I'd rather be center than to be on the circumference. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing in your studies, in your activities, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Your attitude, Paul says, should be the same as that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The God of all creation, the God of heaven and earth, did not hold on to what he was entitled to, but he became this man. This man. Is not proud. Few moments and I'm done. Solzhenitsyn is the Russian army said something bad about Stalin. Oh, Stalin, Stalin didn't like that. Oh, no, Stalin, oh, you're just one paragon of virtue, you are. Solzhenitsyn goes into the gulag for years. Solzhenitsyn came out the other side as an author. And he said the thing about evil is that it doesn't run between nations. It runs between the human heart. And he also said, pride grows on a human heart like lard on a pig. Do you know how lard grows on a pig? Oh, it's true, isn't it? Pride is subtle. It's insidious. It often masks itself in the garments of humility. Oh, I'm just a very humble person and I'm proud of it. There's the story of Winston Churchill. When a member of parliament speaking about another member of parliament going by said, "That is a very humble man," to which Churchill replied, "Yes, and he has much to be humble about." Believe it or not, we all have much to be humble about. We really do. We're really small. We're really a little floating jetsam on the stream, a little dandelion parachute that floats through the wind and disappears. Or as Job put it, we're like the papyrus boat on the Nile that speeds by. We're like the weaver's shuttle, the woof and the whoop. It goes back and forth, and there's our life! It was said of Roosevelt that he would take his closest cabinet members outside from time to time on a starry night. He'd cause them to gaze up at the stars, and he said, "Now, gentlemen, after 10 or 15 minutes, are we sufficiently humbled enough to do our job?" And stars have been there for thousands of years, right? They'll be there long after you're gone. They'll be long after I'm gone. So what are we boasting about? What are we taking pride in? What will be left of us when we pass on? What monument will stand so pigeons can drop their thing on them? You might say, "What? Me proud?" Well, are you super sensitive to criticism? Are you as prickly as a porcupine to approach? Do you carry on vendettas? Do you seek revenge for wrongs done? Does it hurt to have someone else being praised other than yourself? You don't like to be told, to be honest, anything. You don't like to be rebuked ever. Or see if this awakens you to the danger of all the vices that Paul raises. Of all the vices that Paul raises, ask yourself, is pride not your problem? As we go to bed tonight, we can't just pass over, can we, without doing some earnest confessing? The sins of the Spirit, love. The Apostle Paul insists upon it. The Apostle Paul says, the Christian, it's a way of life. The Apostle Paul says, the roots of faith are deep in Jesus Christ. If they are deep in Jesus Christ, then they produce the fruit of love. In all of its fruits that are found here, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it's not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. Wow. I close. We pick it up next week. Love is not rude. Love is not rude. It does nothing out of place or time, but behaves toward all men as becomes their rank and ours. With reverence and respect to superiors, with kindness and condescension to inferiors, with courtesy and goodwill toward all men. Does that sound like what's going on in Portland today? Really, does this sound like love in Portland? Does it look like love? Behaves towards all men as becomes their rank and ours, with reverence and respect to superiors, even when you don't agree with them, even when you think that there's something maybe radically wrong with them, with kindness, condescension to inferiors, with courtesy, goodwill towards all men. Love is not rude. I was sitting in my office when I was a pastor at Westminster Baptist Chapel in London, and I saw a couple who attended our church. I saw them cross the tarmac toward the office, and I thought to myself, this does not look good. And to make a long story short, they had many complaints. They began by asking me the question, what's wrong with this church? What do you say to that? They weren't asking the question, what's wrong with us? Well, no, what's wrong with the church? I don't know. I don't have the answer to everything. I'm not God. And then they lit into me, tore me up one side and tore me down the other. To make a long story short, in the course of our conversation together, I said, now I was at a Bible conference the other day, not so many weeks ago. I saw you over there. I went over to shake your hand and you wouldn't shake my hand. You know what he said to me? He said, I have never met the Apostle Polite. Well, he met him here. Because Paul was not rude. And love is not rude. And when a man seeks to shake your hand, you shake his hand. And you don't say and excuse yourself, I never met the Apostle Polite. The whole conversation ended like this. He was 2 inches from my nose. And he said, Pastor, I want you to know that pastors go to hell too. Well, that was rude. That was rude. These things happen. I just mentioned it tonight. It stuck in my head. And I thought, he's right. Pastors go to hell too. I better check myself. But I thought to myself, if I ever go to heaven, it wouldn't be because of you. Brothers, love is not rude. How we speak to one another, how we thank one another, how we say please to one another, how we show simple courtesies to one another makes oil in a society that it might run smooth. And tell you, there is a lot of rudeness in this world today. And it's up to parents to teach early. Say thank you, say please. Be courteous. Don't talk back. respect your teachers, respect your superiors, you behave yourself. Simple things like that ingrained, so that anytime I'm in the mall and someone steps on my toes, I say, I'm sorry. It's automatic. It's automatic. Are you a rude driver? Butting in here, butting in there? Think about it. Love is not rude. This is love. This is what we're called to. And as I finish tonight, there is something to see here for each one of us. To run through from time to time 1 Corinthians and saying, how am I doing? Because this is primary. Everything else, those mighty gifts that you have, they're all secondary if they're not bathed in Christ-like love for God, for your family, for your wife, for the fellow members of the church, and for everyone, the Apostle Paul says, that we might be lights in a dark, desperate world and show forth a lifestyle that the world knows that it cannot live, and come to us and say, there's something different about you. What is it that makes you tick? I want to know. Amen. Lord, we bow our heads before you. We confess that what is written here, O Lord, none of us have attained. Not by a long shot. But, O Lord, may we continue to strive to do so. To be more loving, to be more kind, to be less and less envious and jealous, boastful and proud. To, O Lord, bear one another's burdens, to be empathetic, to be all of those things that Christ was and is. But we thank you, Lord, for your great patience toward us. For we have provoked you, and we have provoked you time without number. And what have you shown us? Kindness and goodness. Have given to us that which we do not deserve. And, O Lord, when it's all said and done, we have also seen that despite those provocations, you've caused the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. To the glory, O Lord, of your great goodness. For whom did you send into the world out of love but your Son? And who is the embodiment of love and holiness but your Son, Jesus Christ? So if we don't know what love is, we have the example set before our eyes. Help us to conform to his likeness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.